countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's only three verses here that where the Lord talks about fasting, and yet so much is said in just these three verses. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord had a lot to say, didn't he, about hypocrisy. Back at the beginning, he said in verse number 2, when thou doest thine alms, verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He said in verse number 9, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. In verse number 16, now he says, and when you pray, be not as the hypocrites are. The beginning of this chapter, he talked about hypocrisy in almsgiving. Then hypocrisy in prayer, now hypocrisy in fasting. In all three of these cases, the Bible said that the Pharisees were doing these things to be seen of men. They were doing it for pretentiousness. They were doing it to be acknowledged of men. They weren't doing it for the praise of God. They were doing it for the praise of men. And the Lord, he's addressing the disciples and he says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't do it this way, but do it this way. He wasn't commanding us to pray, to give, to fast, but he was contrasting the manner in which the Pharisees were doing it to be recognized and saying, when you do it, don't do it for earthly recognition. Because if you do it for earthly recognition and you get it, that's your reward. What a sorry dividend on such a valuable thing for our giving or our praying or our fasting to make it known to other men and that be our reward for it. Man, that's a waste. If our giving and our praying and our fasting only gets as far as the acknowledgement of men, we've wasted our time. And so the Lord is contrasting those things here. What he's doing, he's bringing to the forefront the issue of motivation. Of why we do what we do. What motivates us to give? What motivates us to pray? What motivates us to fast? Is it pretentiousness? Is it to be seen of men? Or is it, we're going to use this word today, piety? We hear someone being pious. That doesn't mean holier than thou, but it means a sincere and honest desire to be holy. And so that's going to be our word here as we get to letter D this morning. It's going to be the counsel about piety, P-I-E-T-Y. The counsel about piety. In other words, that what we're doing is not to be seen of men. What we're doing is not for earthly reasons. What we're doing is for the honor and the glory of God. And the Bible tells us, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we need to examine our motivations, not in the area of fasting, which we'll look at this morning, but prayer, giving, anything we do, we need to make sure we're doing it with the right motivation, because any other motivation brings an earthly reward from the praise of men and not an eternal reward from the praise of God. So what a great measuring stick we have when we think about these things. So let's look at the counsel of piety in regards to fasting. Now, number one is going to be the practice of fasting. The practice of fasting. Notice Jesus says in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. He didn't say, if ye fast. He said, when. Conviction point number one. When is the last time that you or I fasted? We're going to talk about the real meaning of fasting. You're going to say, oh, Pastor, I fasted last week. Well, what was the purpose of that fasting? Was it a biblical fast? Or was it just a practical fast? And the Lord's not talking here about the other kind of fast. He's talking about a certain kind. This fast is mentioned 76 times in the Bible. I went through all the references, got the concordance out. The word fast in reference to this, you know what I mean? There's hold fast, stand fast, So I went through all of those, and to the best of my ability, I think the word fast 39 times applies to this topic that we're looking at. Then there's fasting 17 times, fasted 15 times, fastings 4 times, and fastest. All right, when thou fastest. That's one time, for a total of 76 references in Scripture about this thing of fasting. Now, I would think that, you know, the Lord only has to talk about it once. Twice, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is sufficient. But this thing's in there 76 times. And yet how neglected it is in the lives of believers today. So I don't want to preach this thing on the basis of conviction, but the Lord said in verse 16, when ye fast. He said that also in verse number 17, but thou, when thou fastest. All right, there's that one reference of that word. When thou, not if, but when. So it's an expectation. Just like prayer, when thou prayest. Like giving, when thou givest. It wasn't if, in all these things, it's when. So there's an expectation from the Lord that we are going to fast. When you fast, when thou fastest, the Lord expects us to do these things. Not too much is taught in our day about fasting. And at least from a biblical perspective. Now you could go onto some channels and you'll hear all about fasting for physical reasons. But these references to fasting in the Bible are never for physical benefit. They're for spiritual purpose. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to refer to fasting in the other regards. But just so we understand, when we're talking about biblical fasting, we're not talking about these other kind of areas, these other things. Let's look at this under the practice of fasting, small letter A, the what. The what in fasting. What is fasting from a biblical perspective? Again, that's what we're looking at this morning. What is fasting from a biblical perspective? Well, the definition is abstaining from food for a time. Let's stop there for just a moment. Abstaining from food, that I've already got a rough part right there. Abstaining from food, you know. That's hard to preach to a modern generation that sometimes you have to give coffee and donuts to get them to come to Sunday school. They're not going to handle preaching on fasting very well when our motivation for even getting to church is something other than it ought to be. But fasting is abstaining from food for a time. Now let me just tell you this. I find 3 different time periods mentioned in Scripture. The most common fast in the Bible was from evening to evening. In other words, they had their evening meal. They did not eat till the next evening. So in the morning they say, we fasted till evening. That is the most common phrase used in association with fasting. We would call it a 24-hour fast. Abstaining from food for a time. There are a handful of instances where they fasted for 7 days. Now, I don't find anything between those two. That's not saying you can't between those two, but I'm going strictly from biblical reference. There's a 24-hour. Then there was a 7-day fast where they fasted for a whole week. We'll talk about why they fasted in a moment, but now we're just talking about what it is. And then, of course, you know that there's at least 3 men in Scripture on 4 different occasions that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's not a highly recommended practice. That's not a highly practiced practice. But it can be done. I would simply say this in getting ahead of ourselves. When you say, well, I'm going to fast for whatever purpose, we'll talk about that. I'm going to fast for 24 hours from evening to evening. And about noon on that day, you're saying, I can't do this. No human being could do this. Remember that some did it for 40 days. So it is humanly possible to do it. And that's just the way our flesh is. You know, we skip 1 or 2 meals and our flesh is telling us, hey, there's something wrong here. You're nuts. What do you think you're trying to do? You can't do this. You can't survive this way. You can't live like this. Well, yes, we can. Men have done it for a much longer period of time than 24 hours. So just be prepared, because when you make a decision to fast for spiritual reasons, your spirit is making that decision. Your flesh is not. And your flesh is going to make the same demands that it normally makes every day and doesn't like when it's being rejected or controlled. And so these are the times when people fasted. It's abstaining from food for a time, then notice again, for spiritual reasons. For spiritual reasons. Folks fast for dietary reasons. That doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean you can't apply that word to it. But that's not the kind of fasting we're talking about. Maybe all of us at one time I've been on a juice fast different times in my life for physical reasons. All right? We fast for dietary reasons, different things. Sometimes we fast for physical reasons of sickness. We go without food for a little bit, a period of time. Or decide to deny ourselves for these different reasons. Sometimes a lot of folks, well, they just substitute. Well, we're not going to eat meat on this certain day. We're going to eat fish instead. Well, that's not what the Bible's taught. There's nothing in the Bible about any of that stuff. There's no dietary fasting. There's no physical benefits from fasting. There's no substitutionary fasting in the Scripture. Again, people can do what they want to do. But what we are confining ourselves to is the biblical definition of fasting. And that is abstaining from food for a time for spiritual reasons. So we need to have that definition down to understand there's no other definition that fits the biblical terminology of fasting. Again, we take our common practices and try to use biblical terminology and say, oh, I fasted. Well, yeah, you went without for a little while, but that wasn't biblical fasting. So we need to categorize it correctly. So that's the what in fasting. Letter B, the who in fasting. The who. The majority of references or texts concerning fasting are in the Old Testament. All right, you can't debate or argue that. The majority of them are in the Old Testament. There are quite a few references, as this one in fasting, in the Gospels. All right, during the earthly ministry of Christ, the Pharisees fasted, the disciples fasted. There was quite a bit of fasting going on. Now there are some, and we call them hyper-dispensationalists, there are some that want to point out that in Paul's epistles, when he's writing to the church at Galatia or Ephesus or Philippi, the other church, there is no mention, and this is true, there's no mention of fasting in all of those books of the New Testament. So the argument is, well, fasting was for Jews in the Old Testament. Fasting was for Jews in the Gospels. But it's not for New Testament believers. Now here's what I would say to that, acknowledging again that fasting is not a common term in the epistles like it is in the Old Testament in the Gospels, but just because it's not often mentioned doesn't mean it wasn't often practiced. Don't take my word for it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, 2 Corinthians is one of the church epistles. So excluding it really isn't correct. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about Paul didn't teach fasting to the churches in the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, oh, it's always terrible when I write down wrong references. Here we go. It's supposed to be verse 27. I forgot the 2 and just put 7. All right, back up. Paul's talking about in verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often. Of course, Paul is talking here about all that he has done for the cause of Christ and what he suffered for it in verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, verse 27, in watchings and painfulness, or in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, notice, in fastings often. in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul, though he didn't mention it often, often fasted. And here's his reference saying he was in fastings often. Now, I believe, again, in the context of our definition of the word, he's not just talking about the unavailability of food, but the abstinence from food. That in these situations when he was beseeching God for God's assistance and help, he denied his flesh in such a way that he went for a period of time, for spiritual reasons, without food. So Paul does mention it in the epistles, and Paul did practice it himself. Look back, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 5. In verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." All right, so Paul, though it's not mentioned as much in Paul's epistles as the Old Testament or as in the Gospels, Paul still recommended by his own practice the act of fasting. So it carries on throughout Scripture. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about husbands and wives fasting together. All right, so the practice is not only Old Testament, Gospel, but New Testament. That's who fasted. It's an act of self-denial. An act of self-denial. Now again, we live in a day and a time in our church age where self-denial is not a popular subject. Christians have a hard time denying themselves the pleasures of this life. Even the sinful pleasures of this life. Too many times in Christianity in our modern day, we hear excuses for sinful behavior. Excuses for loose living. Now, Christianity that has a problem with self-denial when it comes to those issues definitely is not going to have self-denial when it comes to the necessities of life, like food and drink. That's why fasting has become an unspoken topic in the church, unless it's regards to Friday night's workout class. And you should all fast before you come that evening in your yoga pants and workout outfit. All right? Fasting from a spiritual perspective is a forgotten thing. Paul did not forget it. He said in fastings often. So we have the what of fasting. We have letter B, the who in fasting. Then letter C, the when in fasting. When do we fast? Well, I'm here to tell you first of all that a church can declare a church-wide fast. In the Old Testament, the Jews fasted one day in a year. That was a national fast. That was a national, I don't want to use the word celebration, a national observance would be a better word, but the Jews fasted one day in a year. Now, there were many times that they fasted one day in a month. And again, that was a declared observance among the nation of Israel, that they were beseeched, they were asked, they were commanded that in the fifth month or the seventh month or the tenth month to set aside a day for fasting. Again, for spiritual reasons, as we gave the definition of fasting. But there were other times in Scripture where people fasted not as an observance, not as a regularly scheduled thing, but because of a great burden or need. And this really is the bulk of fasting in Scripture. That when you are burdened about something with an unusual burden. All right, we have prayer requests. We share prayer requests. And we pray one for another. Fasting is for you individually. When you have a prayer request before God that is such a burden that you feel you need to go beyond prayer. Now here's the thing. If you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by beyond prayer?" You've never experienced that. Such a burden, such a need, such a desire that not only do you pray, prayer and fasting are connected all through Scripture. So it's not that you skip prayer and go to fasting, but your prayers are just such a burden and a desire and a cry before God that you take the next step. And you practice that self-denial of your flesh in making your request known before God. I believe, and I could be wrong, and you can correct me later, I believe the first instance of fasting is David. When God told him this baby was going to die because of his sin, and David went into a room and he prayed and he fasted. He stayed in that room and he shut the doors and he would not come out. He was fasting because he did not want the baby to die. He fasted with an extreme purpose. Not just a prayer request, but something that just drops you to your knees. Have you ever had that? That's an opportunity for fasting. Many times in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel would proclaim a fast among the people on special occasions. Many times when the scriptures were read and they recognized the failure of the nation and how they were under the wrath of God, they would proclaim a fast. When they were so greatly burdened about their sin, so greatly burdened about their broken fellowship with God, their disobedience, that they would fast because of that, for special reasons. Ezra, in building the walls of the temple, proclaimed a fast, a burden to get this work of God done. Esther, when she was going to go in before Mordecai, or go in before the king and make her request known on behalf of Mordecai and the people of the Jews, before she went in, she beseeched Mordecai and the Jews to pray and fast for her before she went in. She recognized she needed not just the prayers of people, but their fasting, getting a hold of God. The people of Nineveh, when Jonah came to them and preached 40 days, and God's going to destroy this place, they repented and they fasted. And God overlooked His judgment upon them for another 120 years after that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in preparation for His temptation in the wilderness with the devil, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And among others, we read in Acts chapter 13 that before the disciples sent out the first missionaries, they prayed and fasted. And the Lord said, "Send Saul and Barnabas for the work of where to have called." So what we find about fasting in the Bible, it is an exceptional need that burdens and breaks our hearts and causes us to fast. Now again, don't get me wrong, but sharing your burdens among the brethren is great. Sharing your prayer requests on social media, okay, that's fine. But you really want it answered? Get on your knees before God and deny your flesh. Fast. You know what we do? We don't go to that extent. Oh, God, why haven't you met my needs? Well, God says, well, have you gone all the way with me? Well, no, you know, I can't do that. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. I mentioned already that prayer and fasting are locked together. You can't fast without prayer. You can't skip prayer and go to fasting. But the two of them together are the keys that unlock the door to unanswered prayer. In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, down in verse 14. When they were come down, this is after the mountaintop experience, when they were come down to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling and saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. The Lord did something the disciples had tried and failed to do. So the disciples come in verse 19 and say, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Verse 21, "How be it?" This kind, casting out this devil, this extreme need of the Father for the physical need of His Son, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The two keys that unlock the door to unanswered prayer. Say, I've been praying about something for a long time. God hasn't answered it yet. Maybe you haven't used the second key. Maybe you've not denied yourself to show God the sincerity of your prayer. Again, the evidence that we live in times where self-denial is forgotten is in the fact that Matthew 17:21, most of you know, is one of those verses that has been omitted or eliminated from all the modern versions of the Bible. The NIV, the ESV, the CTV, all these different versions have taken Matthew 17:21 clean out of the Scriptures. It goes from 20 to 22. What would motivate somebody to take out a verse that says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, but a modern day society again, who is food driven. And so when do we pray? We pray when we have conscious needs before God. Small letter D in our outline then, we go to the why in fasting. And we've really already covered that in what we've said. The why is when we have an unusually strong petition before God. An unusually strong petition before God. Something in your life, in the life of someone you love, someone you care about, maybe some great need the church would experience, and I don't mean a financial need or physical, I mean a troublesome time. If the church, for example, were being persecuted by the government, I'm just making this up as I go. If the church were being persecuted by the government and threatened with being shut down for one reason or another or declared illegal, those extreme needs are times for fasting. So that's what the why in fasting, when we have an unusually strong petition. Again, the why in fasting is not because I need to lose a few pounds. That's not the biblical. Now again, physically, go for it. Nothing wrong with that, that's fine. But in the biblical context of fasting, it's when we have an unusually strong petition before God that drives us beyond prayer to fasting. And when ye fast, when thou fastest, the practice of fasting. Number two then in our outline is the perversion. The perversion of fasting. In our verses here in Matthew chapter 6, the main reason Jesus brings up fasting is not to command it. Again, there's just an expectation, when thou fastest. But the reason he brings it up is to correct the wrong way in which it was being practiced. And that is, as we see in verse 16, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Be not as the hypocrites. Again, that's what he said about almsgiving in the beginning of the chapter. Don't send someone in front of you to sound a trumpet so everybody watches while you give. Don't stand out in the public place and pray and make a big production out of it to be seen of men. And when thou fastest, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces. They disguise themselves. They make themselves look like something is going on spiritually. Be not as the hypocrites. Small letter A under the perversion of fasting is their appearance before men. Their appearance before men. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They wanted it to be known. They wanted it to be noticed. They wanted it to be seen. And anytime we do things to be seen of men, it's not honored by God. Their motivation, again, was pride. They wanted to be noticed for what they were doing. Someone said it this way, religious pride is an ugly thing. You've met people, no doubt, that were proud of their religion. Proud of their church membership, so to speak. Proud of their denomination, maybe. And religious pride is an ugly thing if you've ever seen it face to face. And here's some men that fulfilled that simply by their actions. Look, keep your place there, but look if you would at Matthew chapter 23. You remember the scathing that Jesus gave the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And he addressed this very thing beginning in verse number 5. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, he said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." All their works. Can you imagine? Their motivation in everything they did was for to be seen of men. For all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Everything they did was to be seen of men. Their appearance before men. Then small letter B, their award from men. If you're doing it for men, and men notice it, that's your reward. What a sorry reward. To get the adulation, to get the praise, to get the notoriety from human beings, other people on our level. To get them to recognize our pretentiousness, our false piety. And then that's the end of the reward. And that's the context here. When he says from men, he said, they have their reward. That's their reward. Men supposedly look up to them. Men acknowledge them. That's the reward they get. That's the beginning of the reward and the end of the reward. Can you imagine giving and praying and fasting? And as far as it goes, it doesn't get through the roof of the building. The farthest it goes is to be seen of men. And God's not within 1,000 miles of any of it. Giving, praying, and fasting. The three things that God should be most involved in. And God's nowhere close to it because of the motivation of why they're doing it. To be seen of men. They have their reward. What a sorry thing to die and be placed in that pine box, so to speak, and placed down into the ground, and your reward's done. Your reward's over. Because what you did to be seen of men. There's no rewards to follow you to the judgment seat of Christ. You have your reward. That's a sorry statement. Then look, if you would, number 3, the properness of fasting, and we're moving quickly here. The properness of fasting, verse 17 and 18. But thou, the contrast, again, that but thou was there in the contrast of almsgiving, it was there, but thou when thou prayest, the contrast, but thou, don't be like the hypocrites, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that means keep yourself clean, don't walk around long-faced, so people will ask you what's going on, and you can say, I'm fasting. If you do, you got your reward. You got your acknowledgement. So it's not that you put on a fake smile. It's not that you try to compensate for it. But you don't let it be noticed that anything's different. Because your burden is not before men. Your burden is before God. He says in verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. God knows. When you are fasting in a biblical sense and denying your flesh, self-denial, and practicing it because you have a burden before God, God sees all that. He doesn't need to see it like men do. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's go small letter A under number 3. The same as under number 2. There, your appearance. All right, the contrast from the perversion was their appearance. Now it's your appearance. Your appearance before men. But thou appear not unto men to fast. Fasting is a private thing. Keep it private. All right, that's simply put. Fasting is a private thing. Keep it private. Don't look any different than normal. Now, I might recommend one thing, and I know this from practice. If you're going to fast, brush your teeth more often. Because that's one thing that'll give it away before anything else does. But we're supposed to do things so we don't look any different than normal. Your appearance before men, and let her be your award. Again, number two was their appearance and their award. Number three is, under the properness, your appearance and your award. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. To receive man's awards, you do things to be seen of men. To receive God's awards, it doesn't matter if man sees it or not. Now, sometimes when we pray, sometimes when we give, it's going to be noticed by someone else. That does not eliminate our reward for it. But when that's our motivation or our goal, you have your reward. The Bible says your sins will find you out. And I would say this, your sacrifices will find you out too. The Bible says in one verse, if any man love God, the same that he loves God is known of him. In other words, if you are living for God and going for God, it's going to be noticed in this life. People are going to observe that and see it. We're not doing it for that purpose, but God's going to reward us openly when we give, when we pray, when we fast. Not if, but when. When's the last time we fasted? When's the last time our hearts were so burdened for something that for 24 hours, 48, 7 days, whatever it might be, we denied our flesh to show God that our spirit was willing? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, again, in these three short verses, what a wealth of information. Lord, as we again compare Scripture with Scripture and get the whole context of it, but Father, burden us that our relationship with you is just not as strong as it ought to be. We don't take advantage, God, of every avenue of communication. And Father, that's what fasting is. It's a way to communicate with you. So Lord, burden us when the need is so great that we know where to go and how to get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.